If you will now open your copy of God's Word to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 is where we'll be this morning. I'm always thankful for the opportunity to open God's Word to you all. Sometimes the circumstances surrounding that opportunity aren't too nice, such as our pastor being sick. So continue to be in prayer for him. But nonetheless, I am thankful to open God's Word with you. Philippians 4, as we look at true contentment, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." Let's pray. Lord, once more we ask your blessing as we look at your word. Would you teach us what we do not know? Father, would you show us things we do not see so that we would reflect more and more each day the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May you be magnified in this time. Would you guard my mouth that I would only say that which is true of you and from your word. These things we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. My question to you this morning, as we look at these four brief verses in Philippians 4, is, are you content? Are you content? Are you a believer that is so enraptured with Christ, so enraptured with the Word of God, who He is, everything He is, everything He has done for you? Are you so enthralled with that, that you can say, yes, I am content? The Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs put it this way: true Christian contentment is a rare jewel. I don't know if you've ever found a rare jewel, but they're few and far between out here in West Texas. And if we were to go somewhere else around the world that had mines where you could find rare jewels, emeralds, diamonds, rubies, whatever jewel you want to think of, even the places where you can find them, they are scarce. They're rare. And they're hard to get to. They're hard to come by, rare jewels. But when you do find them, you certainly don't gloss over it and let it go as if it's nothing. No, if we were to find a diamond or a ruby anywhere, probably take that, hold on to it. It would become a keepsake. Maybe some of you ladies or gentlemen in here have keepsake jewels that have been passed down through your family. Why? Because they mean something. Because they possess value. They possess something of worth. And that Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs likened contentment to a rare jewel. Something of infinite value. Something that we wouldn't let go. Are you content this morning? Content with your circumstances in life? Content with where God has you, the place He has you. Content with what God has given you. What you have. Are you content? This is a Christian virtue, a characteristic, that all of us as believers in Christ should possess, should strive to possess. Being content, being okay with what we have and where God has us. This morning, I want you to see the fruit of contentment, the source of contentment, and the nature of our contentment. The fruit, the nature, and the source of our contentment. Verse 10, Paul writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." Here we see the fruit of contentment, which is joy. The fruit of one whose life is saturated with Christ, saturated in serving Him and His church, saturated with His Word, is joy. And to remind you, joy, rejoicing, is a massive theme in the book of Philippians. Just in this short letter, these short four chapters, Paul mentions joy, rejoicing, 12 times. The Christian life, beloved, is one of rejoicing. I love that. I rejoice in that, don't you? We are a joyful people. We are called to rejoice. And we have been given ample amount of reason to rejoice. If we were to trace all the themes and reasons why Paul rejoices, it's not a short list. He rejoices in the gospel. He rejoices that the work the gospel has done in the hearts of the believers in the church in Philippi. He rejoices that even though he's confined to a prison as he writes this letter, that the gospel is not chained. He rejoices in what the Savior has done. What has our Savior done? He's saved us. He's called us out of darkness into light. He's forgiven us of our sins. He's cleansed us from unrighteousness. He's given us His righteousness. He's sanctifying us. Means He's making us more and more like Christ, less and less like the world. A few verses earlier, Paul rejoices in the fact that our citizenship is in heaven. Beloved, this is not your home. Wherever you go after this, it doesn't matter what numbers you have on it, that is not your home. Our home is in heaven with the Lord. And this is what Paul rejoices in. Whether it's in the church, whether it's in what the Lord has done, whether it's what He is doing or is going to do, it's always rooted in the Lord. That's what he says. Look at your Bibles. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." His rejoicing is in the Lord. This is the fruit of one whose life is content. Of one whose life is okay with where God has them and what God has given them. It is joy. Unceasing joy. Exceeding joy. And it's not rooted in creed. It's not rooted in man. It's not rooted in circumstances, but in the Lord. And beloved, your joy can always be rooted in the Lord. And that joy will never change because our God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why Paul rejoices in the Lord. So do you rejoice in Him? Is your joy bound up in what the Lord has done for you? How He's saved you? How He's redeemed you? How He's making you more like His Son? It should be. Joy is a distinct characteristic of the Christian life. And we see Paul here living this truth. Several times he commands us in this letter to rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. He says it in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In previous verses, he calls us to rejoice. But here we see his rejoicing. Paul lives this truth out. That's refreshing. Paul gives a lot of commands, but Paul also lives up to what he preaches. The man behind the message is one of integrity. That's refreshing to me. I love that. when someone who proclaims the word of God lives what they preach. We live in a world where far, far too often we hear of pastors not living up to the call, preachers not living up to what they preach. But here Paul does. He says, I rejoice. I rejoice. And beloved, so should you. Not all of us are preachers. In a literal sense, not all of us stand up here on a Sunday morning and preach. But all of us, in a sense, are a living sermon. Right? You've probably heard the term. Sometimes you're the only Bible someone will read. Your life is the only Bible someone will read. I'd like to kind of flip that around for a second. Sometimes your life is the only sermon people will hear. It's the only sermon people will see. So how's your sermon going? Is your life one of rejoicing? If someone were to see you, someone were to know you and not know anything else about you, would they know that your life is characterized by joy? It should be. Joy in the Lord. And this is what Paul's rejoicing in is in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you lacked opportunity. I love this. He didn't say that they weren't concerned before, but that they are concerned. They just lacked opportunity. Why did they lack opportunity? Well, Paul traveled around a lot, and everywhere he went, as one preacher says, he didn't ask about the hotel, he asked about the prison, because he knew that's where he'd be staying. Sometimes it's hard to get things to the Apostle Paul while he's in prison. So it's not that this church didn't want to serve him. It's that they lacked opportunity. But now their concern for him has been revived because there is opportunity to serve Paul. You were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. So it's not only that Paul serves the church, it's that the church serves Paul. And that's another branch of contentment. Contentment in the Christian life is linked to so many other things. When you're content with where God has you, how God has made you, what God has given you, you're less tied to yourself and more tied to others in service, in love. And I'm so thankful that's what characterizes Colonial Bible Church. Our church is one who looks out for the needs of others. It's amazing how many times Brian and I will be sitting in staff meeting where I'll be talking to the elders and it's like, did you hear so-and-so did this or needed this? I'm like, oh my goodness, let's go meet that need. Well, it was already met a month ago by so-and-so. It's like, what in the world? We hear the church taking care of the church. That's what the church does. A church who is characterized by rejoicing in the Lord, which is a characteristic of contentment. Because I'm less tied to myself, because I'm less concerned with who I am, because I'm okay with where God has me, I am more concerned with serving others. I love that. May we continue to be a church that rejoices in the Lord and serves others. This is what characterized the Philippian church. And this is the fruit of contentment, is joy. Joy. You can't be content with where the Lord has you, what the Lord has given you, how he's made you, and not be joyful. Because you understand, as one who is content, that everything you have, everything that you are, is because of the Lord. Because of his grace and his goodness in your life. So are you joyful? Is your life characterized by joy? This is the fruit of contentment. Next, I want you to see the nature of contentment. Look at your Bibles, verse 11. The apostle writes, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. What's the nature of contentment? What does it look like? I've already talked about it a little bit, but contentment, beloved, is this, is being satisfied. It's being okay with where God has you. In every circumstance, I am going to be okay with where God has me. Contentment is a deep trust in the goodness of our Lord. Do you possess this contentment? It's being deeply satisfied with where God has placed you, with what He has given you. I'll ask you again, are you content? Are you content? Contentment, as we see here in verses 11 through 12, it's independent of where you are in life circumstantially. It's independent of material wealth. Contentment isn't based on being satisfied with what you think you should have or where you think you should be. Our contentment isn't based on that. It's not based on what we have. And that's what Paul says, verse 11. Not that I speak from want. My contentness doesn't come from want. Why? He says, because listen, because practically, I've learned how to be content in whatever circumstances I am. It doesn't matter where I am. I've learned to be satisfied. I've learned to trust the Lord. I've learned to be okay with wherever I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to get along with very little. There was times when Paul had very little. That's one of these times. As I alluded to it earlier, Paul is not staying at a VRBO. He's in a Roman prison, a hole in the ground, sitting probably in his own filth. Very little food, very little water, writing this letter by candlelight. His contentness, his satisfaction isn't dependent upon where he is at. You may say, wow, that's really convicting. I hope it is, beloved, because it's convicting to me. My battery on my key fob went out. And I get so upset and we laugh and we chuckle. But literally, that's really pathetic of me. I don't mean to bash myself up here. But we all run into these little issues that are really nothing, that cause discontentment with where we're at, what we have or don't have. But it's independent of circumstances. I've learned how to get along with humble means. And Paul says, I also know how to live in prosperity. You see, contentment, we usually just boil it down to those who are discontent are those who maybe have less, who aren't supremely wealthy. But discontentment is equally dangerous for those who have it all, according to the world's standards. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Contentment isn't just an issue for those who don't have a lot. It's for those who have an abundance. And that's why we must learn, as Paul learned, to live contently in both worlds. Knowing how to get along with little and how to get along in prosperity. Paul says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Here we see another aspect of contentment. You do not have to be filled to be content. You do not have to have it all to be content. Sometimes you will suffer. That's the life of the believer, believe it or not. Somehow in our Western way of thinking, we think that we are somehow immune to suffering. Beloved, if you're in Christ this morning, one day, if it hasn't already or another, trouble's going to find you. Suffering is going to find you out. Because that's the life we're called to as a believer. But even in our suffering, even if we go hungry, so to speak, or suffer need, that does not determine our contentness. Paul says he's learned the secret to being content. You live with what you got, practically, right? I mean, this is as practical as it gets. Just learn how to live with what the Lord has given you and be content. Be satisfied. Rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I say, rejoice. That's impossible for the unbeliever to do. Contentment, true contentment, is only for those who are in Christ. Because everybody, you've heard it, has a hole in their heart. It's a God-shaped hole that only He can fill, that only He can satisfy. And only those who are in Christ can be satisfied. And the secret is not something, I don't know, that you get from shaking a magic eight ball. It's very simple. The secret is Christ. We've seen the fruit of contentment. We've seen the nature of contentment, what true contentment looks like, being able to live with whatever you have and be satisfied. But now we see the source of our contentment. Verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. One of the most misused and abused verses, right? See it on football helmets. See it on bumper stickers. I've seen it multiple times in Hobby Lobby. We all know the verse. But understand it in its context. This isn't about winning the football game. And I know you know this. But it's about enduring. It's about being satisfied with where you are in life. Not because of what you have materially, but because of who has you, the Lord Jesus. Our contentment comes from a deep trust and satisfaction in Christ. How freeing is that? That is so freeing. Everything the world says we have to have, I don't need any of it. Because the God of the universe has me, and He is mine. I have Christ. We can live in any circumstance, building, no building, land, no land, prison, no prison, because we have Christ, and He is enough. He is our sufficiency. He sustains us. Yes? This is what Paul means, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live, how I am right now is Christ. He's everything to me. He is my life. That's amazing. That's thrilling. That the God of the universe would save me and sustain me throughout my entire life. Therefore, I have no need of anything because I'm content in Him. He is my shepherd. The good shepherd. Everything we've been seeing in the Gospel of John. We tend to be discontent because we're so tied to this world. We're so tied to the things of this world. When we need to be tied to the Savior. I love that hymn we sang a few weeks ago. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold, than money, men's applause, than anything this world could afford today. I'd rather have Jesus. That was written by a man who was content in the Lord. I want to be content like that. I want to find all my satisfaction in Jesus. I want to be so less tied to this world that everything in it, as another wonderful hymn states, becomes so strangely dim, so strangely insignificant and unimportant in the light of His glory, in the light of His grace. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I am content through Him who strengthens me. The strength didn't come from Paul, didn't come from a self-help book. It came from Christ. He is the one who produces contentment in us. As we grow in Him, as we see Him more and more for who He is, He becomes sweeter for the believer. Is that who Christ is to you? Do you have this contentment from a deep trust and satisfaction in Christ? Because you're not going to find contentment from anywhere else. And I'm thankful for that. This is a sweet reminder to me that only Jesus can satisfy. Only Jesus can bring true contentment and peace. Has He done that for you? Is your life characterized by joy and contentment in Him? Christ is the key. It is Christ and Him alone. Only Jesus satisfies. Only Jesus gives eternal life. He is the good shepherd. He is the word of life. He is the bread of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can go to God except through Him. You won't find contentment in anything else except Jesus. If you think negatively now on discontentment, discontentment is a truly nasty sin, isn't it? We usually don't think of it that way, but it is. Discontentment says, I'm not satisfied with what the Lord has given me. It says, I'm not okay with where God has placed me. We become discontent when we look everywhere around us instead of up towards the Lord. Beloved, let me tell you something. In this life, when we look at someone else's life, it'll always look greener on that side, but it never fills. It never satisfies. It won't save you. Discontentment will not add a day to your life. Find your satisfaction and your contentment in the Lord. Be satisfied in Him and His goodness, what He has done for you. Discontentment is a distrust. It's being in love with a life that God has chosen not to give you. And that's okay. Perhaps the things He hasn't given us, the places He hasn't led us to, is for our good. Yes? God works all things for good. You better believe it. And I will hold on to that truth and that promise till I pass from this life and be with the Lord. He works all things for good. So be content. It is okay. Because the good shepherd holds you. The good shepherd strengthens you. The good shepherd feeds and takes care of His sheep. Therefore, we have no need of anything else. Yes? That's what the psalmist had in mind, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have no desire for anything else. You provide all definition. You provide all hope. You give all purpose. You give all meaning to my life. You are my life. Therefore, I shall not want anything else. That was written by a man who was content. And you may say, well, I have needs. Yes, beloved, the Lord knows you need them, but that doesn't give us reason to sin and discontentment. If we were to go on in that 23rd Psalm, he does take care of needs, right? He leads us beside green pastures, leads us by quiet waters. He provides. He provides. Matthew 7, Jesus tells us he provides. You see, discontentment breeds worry and anxiety. I don't have this. I think I should have this. I think this is something I need. So therefore, I'm going to worry and be discontent. And the Lord says, none of that. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not toil. They do not fret about what they're going to eat. I've used this illustration before, but I mean, you've never seen a bird hungry, have you? I haven't seen a bird worry. Just go to the HEB parking lot. They're having a grand time. And these little, I think, gross black birds the Lord cares about. But beloved, they don't have a soul. They weren't created in his image. He didn't die for them. He died for you. And he's given you everything in his Son. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1. What more could we need? Lord, what more could we ask for? You alone satisfy. How do we battle discontentment? How do we battle discontentment? How do we fight against that? Jeremiah Burroughs, that Puritan I referenced at the beginning of the sermon, said it this way: a Christian comes to contentment not by way of addition, but by way of subtraction. We become content not by getting more, but by subtracting less. It's not wrong to have things. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you need to give up everything. But you become satisfied in Christ when you have less worldly desires, right? We become content not by way of addition, but by way of subtraction, subtracting our desires, thinking on what we truly need, the things we want. Beloved, let me remind you that everything we have in this world, we're not owed. We're not owed anything. But yet we've been given the greatest gift, salvation. Eternal life. Our citizenship again is in heaven. Think on those things. Think on those things. And you'll be content. Go back a few verses. This is what Paul says. Finally, brethren, verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now, what fits every single category listed there? The Word. And the Word alone. Christ. Think on these things, verse 9, and the peace of God will be with you. Peace that is contentment, satisfaction in him, his person, who he is, what he's doing for you. Are you content? We can be by being satisfied in our Lord. We're discontent because we think we need things. We think we need more. And maybe it's a seemingly good thing, right? Maybe it's not so much material. Maybe it's a certain circumstance. Maybe it's a certain person you're praying for. Lord, if you loved me, you would do this. Or Lord, if you cared, surely this would be good, right? Surely, Lord, it would be good if you did this. Maybe it's not what the Lord has planned, but everything He has planned is good. Everything He has planned is right. Beloved, understand this. Jesus loves you too much to give you lesser things. Things you don't need, whether it be material or circumstances. He's given you Himself. And He is enough. Christ is enough. He strengthens us. He holds us fast. Verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. In other words, I'm not saying don't help me out. I need help. You've done well to serve me. But that's not what sustains me. That's not what I find my satisfaction and my hope and content in. It's in Christ. Is yours in Him? May it be so. And may we in the coming days and the coming months, as we continue to seek our Lord, as we become more and more like Him, may our Lord become clearer. May His sweetness and preciousness become more real to us than ever before, that we might be content and satisfied in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word this morning. What a challenge it is, Lord, to be content in this world where we are so frail. We're so prone to look around us and see what we don't have materially or circumstantially, and the temptation to be discontent with what You've given us, where You placed us, is there. So, Father, would You guard us from that? May we be content, Lord, because of who You are, because of the work You've done in our hearts. Lord Jesus, because the world can't satisfy, only You can. These things we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.